Lord, we, with the words of that last song in our minds, Lord, we think of the power, the very power of the resurrection, and that's the way that you describe the life that you invite us to join you in. That it's the very power of the resurrection of Christ living in us, living through us, that allows us to live the new life in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that today that as we continue looking at what it means to live this new life that you invite us into, that your Holy Spirit would just be present with us, that you, as we look to your word, that we would just be open to not only hear from you, but Lord, to allow you to put your finger on anything in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, that we might need to let go of. Lord, as we examine how we interact in relationships with other people, Lord, I just pray that you would just be speaking into our hearts and our lives, that our lives would be transformed from the inside out, Lord, that we would be, that people would see a difference in us in the coming weeks and months, Lord, as we let you live through us and in our relationships. Lord, we just thank you, and we invite your Holy Spirit to be present with us. Guide us and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I, actually, if you want to turn to Colossians 3, we are continuing in Colossians 3. But, you know, growing up, my father, a retired carpenter, and I always found it interesting that he would typically, I think it was typically Sunday afternoons, would put on This Old House. And it was like Monday morning quarterback, hearing my dad, a very experienced carpenter, watching This Old House, and he'd give comment. He was never nasty or anything, but he would question some of the things that they were doing, and I got this sense that it's not quite as easy as the shows make it look. And over the years, as I've got to learn some of my dad's trade, just some of it, I wish I learned a lot more of it, I've learned that the shows make it look pretty easy. And Jan and I often joke about that. I get nervous when she watches like the remodeling shows because I think she gets ideas. And I've learned in our house, anytime she says, "Could we just do whatever?" that my interpretation of that is you have no idea how much is involved with what you want to do. And I blame those shows. But, you know, I was just thinking over the recent years, though, whether it's remodeling shows that give us this before and after of a home, or whether it's these personal transformation shows, like think about it, the home shows. You got Extreme Makeover Home Edition. You have the Property Brothers, Rehab Addict, the Fixer Upper. On the other side, the Extreme Makeover, you have these personal transformations. The Extreme Makeover, The Biggest Loser. Years ago, one of our favorites, even when Bryce was young, he would sit and watch with Jana, The What Not to Wear. I always thought that was interesting because someone had to nominate you as someone who didn't know how to dress well. And I was like, how does that transform into your relationships to have your loved ones tell you really need help with how you dress? But, you know, when you think about it, whether it's personal transformation or change or a before and after or a home before and after, clearly our culture is obsessed with those type of shows. And I just want you to think, why is that? And I really do think it's because we like to see those before and afters because it gives us a picture of transformation. It gives us a picture of change. And in our lives, though, I've realized, especially as we've been working through Colossians 3 and looking at this idea of the new life of Christ, there's been continual language over the last few weeks as we've looked at this, that we talked about the old life, the before, and the new life. The old life where we were in control and before we came to faith in Christ, and a new life where we surrender our life to Christ to follow him, and Christ comes in to live inside of us and living out a new life through us. There's this clear before and after throughout the entire book of Colossians. And we're invited into this new life. But what I found was, as difficult, as much as I look at these home shows and realize that they try to make things look easy that really are not easy. They get a whole project done in 30 minutes. I mean, think about that. If we're honest, we realize that the personal change, character change, is even harder. And if we're honest with ourselves and we look at our own hearts, our own lives right now, we know that there are character traits in our lives that you think in your own life, there are some character traits in your life that you know that have been constant struggles for you. And so when you read a passage like we're going to look at today, describing the new life of Christ that we're to put on, we can find it really challenging and sometimes discouraging, thinking, well, I just can never get there. Today we're going to be continuing and looking at what it really means to live this new life in Christ. And just a real quick review. The first week we looked at the idea of what we seek or what we set our minds on. And that we're called to seek things that are above, not things that are of this earth. And describing the idea of seeking God's kingdom, of seeking our relationship with Him and all that He wants to do in us. And setting our minds on those things. It directs our desires and it directs our focus and our attention on living this new life that we've been invited to. Last week we looked at the negative aspect that is today's more positive side of the message. But the idea of putting off the old life. And there were two images that we looked at last week that were in those scriptures. That were to put to death the old life. And that's one image. The idea of the old life being dead and gone. And our old life is nailed to the cross. But we have to be intentional to live like that's a reality. But the other image was this idea of taking off old clothing and putting on new clothing. And so we were to put off the old life, put off the characteristics and the behavior from our old life so that we could put on Christ and the life that He calls us to. So last week, as we focused on the negative of what we take off the old life, today everything we focus on is following this command to put on. To put on, and there's a list of characteristics, godly characteristics that we're to put on in our life that reflect the character of Christ. Let's go ahead and read Colossians 3:12 through 14. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So last week we looked at two different lists. There were two lists of earthly things or sinful things in our life, and there were two lists of five things that we looked at. Here there's a list in verse 12 of five things, and then in verse 14 he introduces a sixth thing that ties it all together. We're to focus on having compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, I got to tell you, I intentionally, as I was getting ready to put in a lot of my notes on the screen, I really decided to just put the scripture on the screen today because I don't want you worrying about writing down the questions or writing down the things. I want you to really be reflecting and thinking about in your own life how you're processing these things. Those of you that like taking a lot of notes, you're going to have to go by what you hear rather than what's all on the screen. But you know, this description of these lists, it's describing, in general, it's the idea of putting on the character of Christ. If we were to summarize all five of those virtues and add love, which is in verse 14, it's putting on Christ, letting Christ be seen in us. And it continues, and the focus is on the command, right in the verse 1, put on. It's the command we looked at last week was put off. It's the idea of taking off the old garments. Put on is now putting on the new garment, the new clothing. And just like the idea of putting off, the word translated here for putting on, it's in the tense that is used here. It's the idea of a something that's an initial act, but it's a decisive act. That has like an ongoing result from that, like that we're settled in this new way. As we put on something new, we're now entering into a new way of living in this new life. And we saw the language last week of the idea of putting off the old life to put on the new life. In Romans 13:14, the same word is used in a more general sense. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This idea of putting on Christ is here in these verses fleshed out to some specific examples, specific character, specific virtues that we see in the life of Christ that should be in the life of every believer. I love the fact that, and this could be a two-week message, and I'm going to try to keep moving, but in Colossians 3:12, right in the first verse, so you have the command, put on then, we're being told, okay, there's something we're now going to be told. We've been told what to put off. Now we're getting ready to be told what we are to put on. But then there's a few words here that give us motivation of why we should take this seriously, why we should be focused on putting these characteristics on into our life, these virtues into our life. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. There's three things here that really highlight who we are. When we come to faith in Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus and put our trust in him, that Jesus died for our sin, and we invite Jesus to come into our life to lead us, to be our Lord, to direct us, that when we enter into that relationship with him, there's a change that takes place in our heart and our life. There's a change that takes place in our very position before God. And three things that we see in those words that are so significant. It says, one, we're chosen. Some of your translations may even have the idea of elected or predestined. But that you're chosen. And the emphasis there is that it's God's initiative. God took the initiative to invite you, to call you to himself. Theologians like to argue over that, but they sometimes miss the significance of knowing that God chose you. Think about the relationship that we have, that God invites us into, to know that God took the initiative to call us into relationship with him. So we're chosen. We're holy. I love the fact that we see even throughout the New Testament where the scripture is addressing negative behavior in different churches, in the early church, like in Corinthians. Even when Paul would be addressing specific sin or specific behavior, he still referred to the people as saints, as holy. Because when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we stand before God, not based on our righteousness, we stand in his righteousness. We enter into a new relationship with him, and we're called to live that out into actual holiness. But we're called consistently throughout the New Testament, we're called saints, we're called holy. Because of God's love, because of what Christ has done for us, we can enter into a relationship with him where our lives are not defined by our own sin. Our lives are defined by Christ's righteousness that he sees in us. Third thing in the motivation is, not only are we chosen, that we're holy, but we're beloved. That we're beloved. That God chose us, he invited us, he's invited us to live a holy life, and we experience the righteousness of Christ in our life, but we're also beloved. And we hear that word, we hear the word beloved, and sometimes I think we just skim over it. And what that means very clearly is you are loved by God. You personally are loved by God. I try to summarize this down into a few phrases to just so we can jump into the rest of the message. But if you were to take those three words, elect or chosen, holy and beloved, an appropriate way to say this personally would say, I have been chosen by God, in Christ I am holy, and I am loved by the Father. So before we start looking at these character traits, I want you to think about those three statements, and I'm going to have you say it with me. I have been chosen by God. Say that with me. I have been chosen by God. In Christ I am holy. In Christ I am holy. And I am loved by the Father. Those three words are so significant and powerful. Again, we could take weeks on just that. But before we dive into looking at these specific virtues and character of Christ that he wants to produce in us, especially in our relationships, I want you to really just let that sink in. Because this is the motivation for why we want to go deeper in our walk with God and why we want to put these character traits on into our life. Because God chose us. Because he invites us, he looks at us and he calls us holy. And he looks at us and reminds us that we are loved. I've been chosen by God. In Christ I'm holy and I'm loved by the Father. So what I want to do, today's message, we're going to really focus on those five virtues, verse 12, plus verse 14, the sixth virtue that's listed, that describe what it means to put on Christ. And as we do that, though, I want you to just to think about this for a second. Paul, in writing this letter to the church in Colossae, is addressing a specific people, a specific place. And the instructions that he's giving here specifically apply to how they, as a church, they as believers, the Colossian believers, how they're supposed to live with each other, how they're supposed to interact with each other. And so everything that we're going to look at today has great implications for how we as followers of Christ live with other followers of Christ. But I also believe that these principles and what we look at here are transformational in any relationship. And if we look, I mean, we look at Jesus' life, it didn't matter who Jesus was dealing with. Jesus was consistent. Jesus was consistent in how he functioned. And so I want to encourage you today, though, to think about the fact that when we talk about putting on these virtues, every one of these virtues have the context of relationship. The focus is on relationship. And I want you to think specifically today. I want you to think, even as you read these verses along with me, I want you to think specifically of at least one relationship or sphere of relationships. You have more than one kid, if you choose your children, that you focus on your parent-child relationship. If you want to focus on your marriage, if you want to focus on that difficult coworker that you can't seem to get along with, or someone within the church, or a friend, or whoever, you pick the relationship that God brings to your mind that you know that is a challenge, where you would like to see that before and after transformation that we talked about. If you have a relationship in your life that you would like to experience that before and after change, so that Christ would come in and change us and change the dynamics of that relationship, I just want you to zero in on that relationship right now. But with that, I also want to remind you that the command of putting on, connecting with how we talked about this last week, the idea of putting off and then putting on, is there's the God part and there's the our part in this. And we can't lose those things. We celebrate the fact that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our old life is dead, nailed to the cross. And so we have to then live like that's a reality. Live like that's a reality. Romans 6:11, consider it done. Consider it so. It's the idea of considering that to be true. My old life is dead and gone, so when I'm tempted to act in a way that's inconsistent with the new life that I've been called into, I'm going to stand in that truth of who I am in Christ. But there's also, and for us to really experience that, we also need to understand that there's intentional effort on our part. This is a command. These words, each one of these things we've looked at the last few weeks are commands. And so we're told to put on these things. So it's not just remembering what Christ has done for us, but we have to be actively engaged in this process. We're intentionally involved in this process. And in doing that, we're not only working, we're not only investing in this, but we're also understanding that the most significant way that we can experience this type of change is to be surrendered in every area of our life, and specifically in that area of struggle. We surrender and invite God's Spirit to come in to empower us. If you walk out of here today and say, I'm going to try to be more patient, more humble, more compassionate, and you walk out of here today thinking you're just going to try harder, apart from Christ living in you, you can't live this life. And so we have to not only be putting effort and intentionality in living this type of a life, but we also need to recognize our dependency upon God's Spirit and invite God's Spirit to speak into our lives. and invite God to speak into us and come and empower us to live this life. This is all, I still feel like introductory, but I want you to think about those truths. What we're about to look at, you're going to have to work on this, but you don't have to work on it alone. Invite God's Spirit to empower you. Invite Jesus to live his life through you. I like what Charles Spurgeon wrote this about how we are to put on these things. He says, this is what you have got to wear, even on the outside, to put it on, not to have a latent kindness in your heart and a degree of humbleness deep down in your soul, if you could get at it, but you are to put it on. It is to be the very dress that you wear. These are the sacred vestments of your daily priesthood. Put them on. We need to quit thinking that, well, yeah, that's the idea. That's the ideal of how we're to live. We need to be intentional to say, are we really living in a way that reflects the character of Christ? So does everyone have at least one relationship or sphere of relationships in your mind? Not moving on until everyone says yes. Okay. First virtue in this list, compassionate hearts. Now, if you have the King James translates this bowels of mercy. Bowels, yeah, like bowels of mercy. And so this is where a modern translation can be helpful, because those are the literal words of the Greek there, but that was a phrase that in those days they would use to describe how they were moved with sympathy towards someone or something. And to think about it, I mean, to say, okay, we were moved, which sounds better? That we were moved in our hearts, or we were moved in our bowels? Okay, who said that? Ken? Okay. The point here is, I mean, do you ever have that moment where someone, you see a need in someone's life and you have a physical response to that? That it's not just words saying there's sympathy or empathy there, but that you're moved. You maybe have a knot in your stomach, or that there's some actual response to that need. That's the picture here. And what we're talking about with compassionate hearts is that we become aware of a need in a person's life. We have this deep awareness and sympathy for another person's suffering. We get our eyes off our own lives and we start thinking about that other person. Think of, again, we're talking all of this is in relation to specific people. We're intentional to say, what is this person going through? What is this person facing? What would it be like to walk in their shoes? And then becoming not only aware of those needs, but becoming then having sympathy or empathy towards them to where it actually involves us demonstrating compassion towards them. Now, some questions with regard to having a compassionate heart in that sphere of relationships that we're talking about. I want to ask you, would you treat the person differently if you were aware of their pain? Would you treat the person differently if you were aware of their pain or their concerns or their struggles? You know, this week, I have been working with this all week, recognizing we all have different areas where we probably struggle more in demonstrating these type of behaviors. For me, out in public, that's where I feel like I do a pretty good job being gracious with people, being patient with people. I get at home with the people I love the most, and that's where the struggles come. And I know a couple years ago when I went through the class at NIAC, I had to do a family voyage and talk to aunts and uncles and about things in our family. And I remember a phrase came up more than one occasion that described McCracken fits. McCracken fits. And as soon as one of my uncles said it, I knew exactly what he was talking about. Because I've seen it in our family. And I've seen it at times in my own life, and I've realized this week as I've been walking through this, I've been looking very hard at my own heart and my own life to say, am I really functioning in a way with my wife and my kids in a way that is demonstrating the love of Christ, the character of Christ. Am I, with regard to compassionate hearts, am I thinking about what my kids are going through, what their struggle is? Am I thinking about what my wife is going through, what her pain and her challenges are? Okay, we're still on number one. We've got to keep moving. Number two, kindness. Kindness, that could be translated goodness or being considerate. And it's this idea of having a ready disposition, disposition of not only listening to the needs around us, but then responding to those needs. So in that relationship, we demonstrate kindness by listening and responding in a way that would demonstrate kindness. This is the same word that's used throughout the Old Testament to describe God's abundant goodness towards his people. And I've heard some of you say that. You talk about the abundant goodness of God, all the ways that he's blessed us, all the good that he has done for us. Do we take that type of intentionality in this relationship where you might be struggling to really be looking at that person, becoming aware of their needs, but then looking and say, how can I demonstrate goodness and kindness to that person? Questions on that, on kindness. Are you aware of the person's needs? Are you aware of the person's love language? This is going back to Chapman's book from many years ago. If this is a significant relationship that you want to invest in long term, do you know how that person responds to love? Whether it's, if you're not familiar with the principle, it is Chapman, right? Love language, five love languages. If it's spending time with a person or gifts or whatever that might be, are you listening enough to that person to know how they receive care and how they receive love? And what could you do that would demonstrate kindness to them? You know, early in our marriage, I never understood when Jana would come home from the grocery store whether she had 10 bags or 2 bags. She wants help. She wants me or the kids standing at the door ready to help carry those things in. I get that with the 10, if there's 10 bags. I didn't get it with the idea of, okay, you got 2 bags. By the time I get my shoes on, I'll be out there, you already have them in. Yeah, husbands, we learn the hard way. But I realized over the years that would be a way, had I just done it without her having to say something, would have been a way of me demonstrating kindness to Jana. Looking to say, what would be appreciated? What would be affirming in her life? I think if we get to the next one, we'd all be in a better place in doing those first two. Is a lot of times it comes down to humility. And so this third trait of humility, we're the idea of humility is we're valuing ourselves appropriately. And specifically, the call to humility in the New Testament is a call to consider another person and their needs above our own. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4 says, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you have a pinch in your heart when you hear the word, the idea of considering that other person and their needs ahead of your own, you have to be honest and say, am I really embracing humility in that relationship? And so the questions are you placing your wants, your needs above the wants or needs of the other person? Are you making demands? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve that person, to really not only consider their needs, but to serve that person? The next virtue, meekness. Some translations would have translated it as gentleness. And that's the idea of acting in a manner that's gentle, that's mild, or even tempered. And the picture I have is if you're carrying an egg, non-hard-boiled, but an egg that is fragile. If you put your strength around that egg and squeeze it, what's going to happen? It's going to break easily. That the idea of gentleness is not an issue of weakness. It's an issue of taking our strength and having that strength controlled to where we're being cautious towards someone or something. And so in a relationship, we're being gentle in how we're being even-tempered. We're being gentle in our words, gentle in our actions, recognizing that in some way, every one of us is fragile. Every one of us carry wounds. Every one of us carry things in our life where we need healing. And if we're not gentle towards one another, we can actually cause more damage than good. Questions with regard to gentleness or meekness. Would gentleness describe your interaction with this person? Are you prone to outbursts or McCracken fits? Do your interactions demonstrate care? In your daily interactions with that person, would gentleness describe how you work with that person? The next virtue, patience. In the Old King James, it would be long-suffering. And I think that's helpful, that term, even though we don't use that phrase. I think it's helpful to really understand what type of patience we're being called to. It's the idea of patiently enduring pain or unhappiness, that we're patiently enduring something. I mean, think of someone you love dearly that has some habits that drive you crazy. And if you patiently endure those habits, you're doing it not because you enjoy whatever it is that's irritating you. You're doing it out of love and compassion to that person. You're enduring whatever that is. This goes into very specific things. Eugene Nida, in his commentary, this is the linguist that translated the Bible in a lot of different languages. He, giving guidance to people that would be translating this word, says you could translate it putting up with people for a long time. In Colossians, this goes on, though. This is the only one of the virtues. I connect verse 13 specifically to this last virtue. The idea of patience is then unpacked in verse 13 and how we are to bear with one another and forgive each other. And so we're given very specific illustrations of how we are to demonstrate this patience in relationships. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, the bearing one another and the forgiving each other, both of those are present tense, which means it's ongoing, it's continual. So in that relationship where you find challenging, in that relationship where you feel like you're not really living this type of character out, ask yourself, are you living it in that ongoing commitment to bear with that person? Or to ongoing forgiveness towards that person. There's also the sense, though, that it's not only bearing with one another, but it's forgiving each other, is that this is reciprocal. That it's intended, ideally, this is intended. These instructions are intended for two people to be committed to bear with one another and to forgive one another. That when we can make this commitment, and this is why within a marriage how critical that is, that we're bearing with one another and that we're forgiving one another in that marriage. But it's true in any relationship. Are we really being intentional to not only have this ongoing commitment, but understanding that it is reciprocal? Now, as soon as I say it's reciprocal, some of you are thinking, well, if they're not doing it, I don't need to do it. You can't control what that person does. You can only do what you need to do in that relationship. And over time, hopefully, that will be reciprocated. And that's where you move into the full health and what we're talking about in this passage. But that idea of bearing with one another, this really continues this concept of patience, of endurance, of putting up with some difficult things or some unpleasant things in that relationship. You're doing it out of love or out of respect for that person. And forgiving each other, it's very clear instruction here that we're forgiving each other as we've been forgiven by Christ. This is a consistent theme throughout Scripture, that as we are forgiven, as we experience forgiveness, we're to offer forgiveness to others. And so with patience and bearing with one another and this ongoing commitment to forgive, I want to ask some questions there. Are we willing to put up with the things that irritate us in this relationship? Are you willing to put up with the things that irritate you? Are we aware, this is a really important question, are we aware of the things that may irritate the other person? I mean, most likely, if you're irritated by that person, there are some things in your life that that irritate them. And are you aware of those things? Are we offering forgiveness, or are we holding on to offense? What 1 Corinthians 13 says, are we keeping that record of wrongs? We need to be patient. If we want to experience this before and after transformation in our relationships, in our lives, we have to be willing to be patient, to bear with one another, and offer forgiveness when it's needed. But that brings us to verse 14. Verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The word here, in English, we only have really one word for love. So it doesn't matter whether I say I love my wife or I love my carpet. It's the same word. The word here is maybe you've heard before, is agape. And it's a picture of the love that Christ demonstrates towards us, and it's a sacrificial love that puts the needs of another person above our own. This agape love, one description I read of it is that it's willingly forfeiting our rights and privileges on another person's behalf. It's instead of demanding our rights, demanding what we deserve, it's letting go of those things so that we can love in our actions. And you really want to understand that, just look at Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gives us what we don't deserve again and again and again. And if we're going to live in this life of mercy, in this life of grace, where we receive the forgiveness of Christ, not only once, but on a daily basis, that forgiveness and mercy need to be flowing out into our relationships with others. It says that we're to do this. It says that this love, above all else, we're to put on love, and that this binds everything together in perfect harmony. That idea of being binding together, the word that's used there would be the same word for ligaments or tendons. It's what holds the bones together of the body. The love is what, when you take all these virtues that we've talked about, this sacrificial love, a call to sacrificial love in our relationships, is what ties it all together, what brings it all together, and gives us, again, the last phrase there, in perfect harmony. It's what leads us to a place of perfection in our life. We're never going to reach it on this side of eternity, but for us to go deeper and to become more like Christ, we have to embrace sacrificial love in all of our relationships. You can say you embrace sacrificial love, but if you don't add that phrase, in my relationships, you're living in a bubble. To really demonstrate sacrificial love, it has to be in relationships with other people. And so how are you pursuing that? Are you pursuing putting on sacrificial love in your life, in all of your relationships? Questions there specifically, as you think of the relationship you've been focused on this morning, are you striving to love this person sacrificially in the same way that Christ loves us? I want to close with this. Everything, that phrase of offering forgiveness as Christ forgave us, remind us that all the ways that we interact with people and all the ways that we're to be putting on these virtues so that our relationship with others are transformed, the way that we live in direction towards others is it all is connected to the way that we receive grace and the way we receive God's love through Christ. And so I just want to ask you, if you have this sense of how God loves you, how God is patient with you, and how God is loving and sacrificially loving towards you, do you demonstrate that same type of love and patience towards others? If in the relationship with God, if that is different than the way that you're then treating others, we need to make sure, one, we have an accurate picture of who God is and how he loves us. But then we also need to let that transform us so that it transforms the way that we interact with other people. I mean, think about compassion, that God's aware of our needs. Kindness, that we celebrate all the ways of God's abundant goodness toward us. Humility. I mean, we so quickly demand our rights. And yet Christ laid down all of his rights to embrace the role of a servant and even went to the cross for each one of us. Meekness and gentleness. Jesus invites us in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is not a harsh taskmaster. He comes in to lead us, but he does that in gentleness and in guiding us. And his spirit comes in to even empower us to live the life he calls us to. And probably the hardest one, patience. I mean, think about that struggle that you've had for years, whether it's a relational struggle or some other sin struggle in your life. And think about how patient God has been toward you. Now, what if God had the same patience that you have towards others, towards you in that area? We all want patience from other people. We all want patience from God. And yet we're so often we fail to give the same patience and care and towards others as we take for granted from God. And again, all of this comes down to, are we willing to sacrificially love, embrace agape love towards these people that we've been talking about this morning? Are we willing to look at the demonstration of God's love for us, and that the Father sent his Son, and that Jesus willingly went to the cross, laid down his life for each of us? It's a picture of ultimate sacrifice, an ultimate picture of sacrificial love. Are we willing to embrace a call of sacrificial love in our relationships? I really do believe that if we embrace those things, it can not only change relationships within the body of Christ, it can change any relationship that we approach with this commitment, that if we invite Christ to be present in our lives and live through us. And so today, as I invite the worship team to come, I just want to encourage you, as you've been pricked in your own heart, as I've been this week, if there are some specific things that have come to your mind as you've been answering those questions in your own mind and your own heart today, prayerfully consider, what are the things you need to address this week in that relationship, to do your part in that relationship, to experience God's love going through you towards that person. Pick at least a few of those things. Prayerfully consider at least a few of those things to say, I know I need to experience a transformation, an extreme makeover in this relationship. I can't control what that person does, but I'm going to work on these issues. And understand that it's going to take effort. It's going to take intentionality on your part. But it's so much more. You need more than that. You can't just go out and try harder. You need to invite Jesus into that relationship. Invite Jesus into that area of your life. Surrender it to him. And ask God to empower you by his Holy Spirit to live out his character through you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I know this is a tall order, because every one of us falls short when we really think of how gracious you are towards us, how patient you are towards us, how loving you are toward us. We realize that every one of us, we fall short in our relationships with others. This is a process. And I just pray that today that every one of us would take a step closer to you, not only to have a greater understanding of your love and your grace and your power that you want to demonstrate into our lives, but Lord, as we think of these relationships that we've talked about today, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to not only be intentional, to put effort into living out this type of character that reflects the very character of Christ in our lives, but Lord, help us to recognize our need to just daily be surrendered to you. In those areas where we're impatient, where we're unloving, where we're not gentle, that we'd be willing to confess those things to you and to the other person, and to invite you into that area of our life so that, you might strengthen us and empower us to live the life that you call us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.